One of the most beautiful and exciting facts of being saved is that one day the saved will have a new glorified body. We are a triune being, made up of the body, the soul, and the spirit. When you got saved, however, the Holy Spirit of God was placed in your body. However, you are still a triune being. You have your body, you have your soul, and you have the Holy Ghost of God. However, at the rapture of the church, our body will be changed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 51, we'll read through verse 56 for this part of the course. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. During my ministry, I have encountered many questions about what our new body is going to be like. But I don't think it's totally possible to know everything about our future body. However, the Bible does give us a lot of information about our future body. And that's what we're going to do in this course. We're going to learn from the Scriptures what our new glorified body will be like. So, number one, our new glorified body will be like the body of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible says, Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Look what John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now don't miss this, student. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the first thing we learn is that our new glorified body will be a body like our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the way to find out what kind of body you're going to have? To study the body of Christ. And boy, that gives me some excitement just to teach it to you. Okay, number one, our new glorified body will be like the body of Christ. Number two, we'll have a body of flesh and bone. Did you know that? Didn't say anything about blood. In fact, I don't think that new body in heaven needs blood in it. We need blood on this earth to be able to get oxygen to be sent through the rest of our body for us to stay alive. But the body that we're going to have is a body of flesh and bone like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 24 and verse 39, Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So, this body has substance. It has height. It has a skeletal system and flesh for appearance. Something else is fascinating here. Even Job knew about this in the Old Testament. In Job 19, verse 25 and through 26, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." I have to apologize to you for the way my voice sounds today. I've got kind of a sore throat, so hopefully it won't be a distraction for you. It's just one of those things that we get here in Louisiana, a lot of sinus drainage, and I'm sure you probably have the same problem from time to time. Number three, I like this, we will be recognizable. People will know us. Your family will know you that's gone on ahead of you. Friends will recognize who you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." We will have a body like Jesus. Watch it now. But we won't look like him. I have my own distinct characteristics. I am Jack Dabdu's son. That's my dad. But I don't totally look like him. God is my heavenly Father. And I have some of his characteristics, but I will be, watch it now, recognizable. Look what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 41 through 44. 1 Corinthians 15, 41 through 44. "There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." You see that, student? There is a natural body, that's what we have right now. And there is a spiritual body. You will have a brand new body, different. Recognizable, but different from what you have now. Just as each star is different in God's universe from another, so also will be our new glorified body. The new knowledge that we will have in these bodies will enable us to know everyone. Praise the Lord. I believe that we will know Paul, Stephen, Timothy, John, and all the others without having to be introduced. Now hang on, student. Don't miss this. This is something that's good stuff. Number four, we will have a body in which the Spirit dominates. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44, "It is sown a natural body." So what we have again right now. "It is raised a spiritual body." There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Right now, we are in a body that the flesh most commonly dominates. Sometimes our greatest battle is with the desires of the flesh. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed." Right now, Bible student, the spirit usually submits to the flesh. Now, I don't like that, and I'm sure you don't either. I hate that that happens, but right now, the spirit usually submits to the flesh. But this does not always have to be the case, even now. It takes a strong spiritual person to win over the flesh. Even though we may defeat the flesh, it is a constant battle, isn't it? Again, let me repeat. Presently, we are in a body that the flesh most commonly dominates. Another scripture reference is in Mark chapter 14 and verse 38. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Again, in James chapter 1 and verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed." The spirit right now pretty much submits to the flesh. However, student, Bible student, listen to me. Our new glorified body, the flesh, will cater to the spirit. Hallelujah. Number 5, our new glorified body will be unlimited by time, space, or even gravity. Remember that our new body will be like the resurrected body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus was able to appear and vanish right before their eyes. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, look at verse 31 and verse 32. "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?'" Well, let's read verse 33. "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them." Something else. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, the doors were shut and Jesus appeared. Wouldn't that be something, student? We can just go right through doors. We can vanish in this right when we want to vanish. Those of us that are pastors, aren't there time maybe just you wish you could just vanish sometimes, especially when you have to deal with people that seem to be aggravated and mad and can't get along with each other. Wouldn't you like sometimes just to vanish out of their sight? Well, one day you're going to be able to do that. In John chapter 20 and verse 26, "Because this is a spirit-controlled body, the body will be able to travel by the will of the Spirit." This body is not limited by time, by gravity, glory to God, but it is controlled by the will of the Spirit. Now, the Holy Ghost of God is within our flesh now, and our flesh carries or transports the Spirit from one place to another. However, in our new glorified body, this is going to be reversed. not with wings. The Bible doesn't say that we're going to have wings. We're not going to need them. Jesus didn't have wings. He vanished and he appeared wherever he wanted. He was able to go through buildings. We'll not need wings. You're not going to be an angel, by the way. Well, let somebody tell you that when you die, if you're saved, you're going to become an angel. No, no, no. You're going to be like Jesus, have a body like the Son of God. And by the way, angels want to be like you. I personally believe, now don't miss this now, this is an opinion, but I personally believe this transporting is controlled by thought. You think you want to be there, and then you are. Number 6, our new glorified body will be an eternal body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, and this really helps people when you use it for funeral services. Lets them know that they have a body waiting for them to take over their soul when they die. But let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have, present tense, a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This new body will never, ever wear out. The aging process will not affect this new body. Today, our society spends billions of dollars each year for the people to feel better and to look younger. But praise God, this will not be necessary in our new glorified body. This new glorified body, student, will be youthful, able, and energetic forever. This new glorified body will be more fit than any Olympian. It will never be out of shape, never be underweight or overweight. What an exciting thought. If you had a grandmother that died when she was 95 years old and had wrinkles and just looked real old and out of shape, and maybe her body was bent and her bones were crooked and all that, that's not going to happen. Your 95-year-old grandmother, if she was saved, is youthful in heaven. Our Savior was about 33 years old when he was crucified. And when he appeared to his disciples, he appeared at that age. You say, what about babies? I believe babies will be youthful in appearance. They're not going to be babies in heaven. Nothing in the Bible that says when a baby dies, if a baby dies at the age of one, that they'll be 1 year old in heaven. They'll be like Jesus. We'll have a body like Jesus, and a little baby will be equivalent to a healthy 33-year-old man. We'll be like Jesus, the Bible says. When he shall appear, the Bible says, we'll be like him. If a child was aborted, hang on now, there'll be youthful adults again in heaven. Every child that was aborted was alive. And there'll be full-grown adults in heaven. Number 7, we will have a glorious body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 43, the Bible says, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. You know what this means, student? It's going to be beautiful. That body is going to be beautiful. Some of you ladies that are taking this course, you know, you do everything you can to make yourself look better. You deck yourself out for your husband. You wear makeup. All of these things just to try to look even more beautiful than you are now. And by the way, I'll just say this as a preacher. I believe, ladies, you're beautiful just like you are now. But I want you to know you won't have to put on makeup. You won't have to put on lipstick. All of these things, you will be absolutely beautiful in heaven. It means, class, you'll have a body that gives off some brightness, even to the point of shining. That's what it means by glorified. Jesus went up with Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, his face did shine. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus because of the light of the Savior. Now, I'm not saying we will outshine Jesus, but I believe, Bible student, we are going to shine. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament." I believe God is going to show off His attribute of grace throughout eternity. We're going to shine that God's grace is sufficient. Now, when you look at Paul Dabdu now, when you see me, you're looking at grace. In other words, I am a product of grace because the Lord saved me and forgave me and saved me by His grace just like He did you. We are not the source of light now. But what are we? We are a reflector of Jesus Christ in this world. You see, student, the moon is not a light. But the source, when you see the moon shine, is reflected by the sun. The moon to the face of the earth, again, is a reflector of the sun. Number 8, we will not be troubled with the diseases this body is troubled with. No birth defects, no blindness, no baldness, amen? No aches, no colds, no cancer, no tumors, no pain, no knee problems, no glasses, no back problems. I think about it. There was a time that I could get out of bed and jog out of bed, you know. But now, when I get up in the morning, it's snap, crackle, and pop to the bathroom. Amen? And some of you know what I'm talking about. This new body will not be troubled with the things this body is troubled with now. Thank God, no temptation, no sin, no fatigue. We will have a perfect, sinless body, a body that never wants to sin, a body like the Son of God. Truly, this is a glorified body. Sometimes I can't wait to get it and use it to praise the one who made it possible. Are you saved? Are you a student that's been born again? I realize most of our students have accepted Christ as Savior. But if you've been born again, washed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you can count on it that one day you will have a glorified body. Now, student, we begin a judgment that we all one day are going to have to face. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. I believe the last lecture was exciting, not because of my teaching so much, but because it's exciting to know that you're going to have a brand new body like the Lord Jesus Christ. But the next thing that follows is the judgment seat of Christ. As we begin this lesson on the judgment seat of Christ, I want you to be aware that there are more than one judgments taught in the Scriptures. Too many times, even born-again Christians believe that there will be one judgment at the end of time. This is not the case. However, we hope to give you a clear picture of one of the judgments in this lesson called the Judgment Seat of Christ. So, as we begin our study, number one, what is the Judgment Seat of Christ? The Judgment Seat of Christ is where all born-again Christians, all believers, will stand and give an account for their stewardship. Now, I want you to keep in mind, this is not a judgment for your sins. This is a judgment for all the works that you did for the Lord after you were saved on this earth. Let's look at some scripture reference in Romans chapter 14. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. That's Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. The Bible says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Did you see that? Everyone. There's not an exception clause to this judgment seat of Christ. Another scripture reference is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." In other words, our works will be revealed. "For the day," that day is the judgment seat of Christ, "shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of the what sort it is." Again, student, it doesn't say every man's sin. We're not going to be judged for sin, sin, sin. We're going to be judged for work, work, work. In verse 14, "If any man's work abide, which he have built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." Loss of what? Loss of reward. "But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So again, this is not a judgment to determine whether you go to heaven or hell. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. I just want to give you these scriptures so that you'll have them if you want to teach this to your church or to your Sunday school class. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So, student, the judgment seat of Christ is concerned with works. It's concerned with giving rewards for your works. Now, The judgment seat of Christ is concerned with giving rewards. The words judgment seat comes from the Greek word bema, that's B-E-M-A, which was commonly used during that time. Historians tell us that there was a raised platform in the arenas where the athletes stood to receive their rewards. This raised platform where the judge sat was a place of dignity and honor, and it was where the judge gave out the rewards. This is why the judgment seat of Christ is also sometimes called the Bema Judgment. Now, secondly, who will be involved in the judgment seat of Christ? Of course, there's the judge. And it is called the judgment seat of Christ. So the judge is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture reference, John chapter 5 and verse 22. Now watch this now, student. Believe your Bible. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Truly, we can rejoice in the fact that the judgment seat of Christ will have the most knowledgeable, righteous judge that could ever be. A judge that knows what we have to deal with every day of our lives. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Isn't that amazing, student? Jesus Christ was tempted in every way when it comes to sin, yet he never sinned one time. So the others who will be involved in the judgment seat of Christ are all the raptured believers. There will be no unsaved people at this judgment. In the passages of scriptures that we have used at the beginning of this lesson, the Apostle Paul used the word we, indicating his fellow Christians and himself. He included himself. The judge will be the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the believers will stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, one at a time. So, who will be involved in the judgment seat of Christ? A, the Lord Jesus Christ. B, raptured believers. Number three, what will the Lord Jesus Christ be concerned with at this judgment? Well, he will not be concerned with punishing believers for their sin. It is important that we realize that. Jesus will not be concerned with punishing us for our sins. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the sin problem was dealt with. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." This cleansing from all sin took place, watch it now, when we got born again, when we got saved. And God has promised that He would not remember our sins no more. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Isn't that great, student? God is not keeping a record of our sins. When we got saved, our slate is clean. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Psalms 103 and verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far He hath removed our transgressions from us." Student, I want you to believe your Bible there, because there's a lot of folks that are saved believe that their sins are going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ. It's bad enough that we're going to be judged for our works, because there's some things we did that was not for the glory of God. But our sins, no sir, they will not come up. So I'll say this. Praise the Lord for the forgiveness of sin. This judgment will not be to determine who goes to heaven or who goes to hell. The question of heaven or hell is determined here on earth while each person is alive. Look at the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 18. John 3:18. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus Christ will be concerned with how Christians have conducted themselves concerning their stewardship, not their sin. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1 and 2, I'm giving you a lot of scripture here, because I want you to realize this is a judgment for works. The Bible says, "Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So, Bible student, Jesus will be concerned with the reasons, the motives we did the works that we did. We find scripture reference, 1 Corinthians 3:13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, revealed, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Man and woman will be rewarded with crowns. Those crowns will be given at the judgment seat of Christ for what we did for the Lord after we got saved. Our motives, why we did what we did. And I'm going to look at five rewards mentioned, at least five that we know about. There may be more, but here are five of them. Number one, the incorruptible crown. That's given to those who overcome selfish and sinful desires of the old flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 9, starting with verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run," is what Paul says, "not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means what I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And that word castaway doesn't mean your salvation's cast away, but it means to be disapproved. The second crown we want to look at, or reward, is the crown of rejoicing. And this is given to those who witness and win souls. And by the way, every one of you listening to my voice ought to get this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. If you witness the people, or if you get one soul saved in your life through your efforts, you're going to get the crown of rejoicing. There's a third crown. It's called the crown of life. And it's given to those who overcome in times of trials, sufferings, and temptations. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Again, the crown of life given to those who overcome in times of trials, sufferings, and temptations. This may be one of the most difficult ones to get, but haven't you seen folks that overcome when they have trials sometimes? They keep on going for the glory of God. They don't quit church. They keep on doing what they're called to do. But then, like a lot of Baptists, when they go through sufferings, temptations, and trials, they quit. No crown of life for them, but for those of you that keep on going when time of sufferings come, that crown of life is yours to receive. Crown number 4 is given to those who love the doctrine of the rapture. It's called the crown of righteousness, and every person listening to my voice ought to get that crown. You ought to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Notice what Paul tells young Timothy. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That day again, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema judgment. And not to me only, Paul says, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I'm sorry to say there's a lot of Baptists that believe the rapture is never going to take place. It shouldn't have never been in the Bible. Forget that one. Forget that crown. Forget the crown of righteousness. You ain't going to get that one. If you don't believe in the rapture, forget it. But for those of you that are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, you're going to get the crown of righteousness. But you don't believe in it, you've torn that part out of the Bible, because you think it's not so, you ain't going to get it. Pardon my English, but you're not going to get that crown of righteousness. Then number 5, the crown of glory, given to faithful preachers and teachers, found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Notice what Peter tells us. That's again in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, and of course you know who that is, Jesus Christ, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's given to those that are faithful preachers, faithful evangelists, faithful teachers, people that didn't quit, that kept on going for the glory of God. Whatever these crowns are, and whatever they represent, they will be used for one main purpose. Don't miss this. Open your Bible to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. Notice, Revelation 4:10. The 4 and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Those crowns that you receive for the glory of God, one day you want to throw them at the feet of Jesus and say, you deserve these crowns. And for those of you that say, I'm just glad to go to heaven, I don't care about anything else, it'd be awfully embarrassing not to have at least one or two crowns to throw at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ after everything that he did for you. When he took you like you were and saved your soul, and your name being found written in the book of life. One more thing in 1 John 2:28, there should also be some results of the judgment seat of Christ in our lives even right now. The Bible says, And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It ought to motivate us to want to live for him right now. And with that said, that's the end of lecture number 2. May God bless you.